I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. The title of this evening's message is Christians Succeed Through Christ. Again, that's Christians Succeed Through Christ. And the scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And we know that God will bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, once again we ask thee that thou deal bountifully with thy servants that we may live and keep thy word. Open thou our eyes that we may behold Christ on the pages of Holy Writ. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we read the Apostle Paul saying, Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. The word followers in this verse has the idea of an imitator. That is, we are to imitate Paul as he is an imitator of Jesus Christ. Judging by what the Bible tells us, we could do no better than to find a proper role model than the Apostle Paul. The current Pope, if you're reading the local news or reading the most recent news, has been making saints recently with the purpose of creating role models of our present day so that people would have someone to look to know how to act. The Bible tells us to look to Jesus Christ, to be imitators of Jesus Christ, and to those who would imitate Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to put it in proper perspective, Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul was also a marvelous example of someone who had a tremendous love for sinners. Again, imitate this man. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. He wanted to see the kingdom of God build up. He wanted to see Christ succeed in bringing all the people that he had purchased with his precious blood unto himself. Paul was also a man who pleaded with sinners to come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God, we pray you in Christ's stead. The Apostle Paul's love for sinners was also expressed as he faced rejection. Philippians 3:17 says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The more and more we study a man like the Apostle Paul, the more we come to the conclusion that it was not so much the greatness of the man, but the greatness of the Savior. We see his dependence on Jesus Christ. This marvelous truth is for us to ponder, especially for those of us who have not seen God's great reviving power. The days of 1859 we look at with such longing. Oh, would to God that he would do that this day. Would to God that he would bring out a great revival and we would see his mighty power. Not so much because of the power of those who would be proclaiming the Word of God, but because of the great Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us something of Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the men have changed, but the God that we worship has not changed. In the church of Corinth, God was about to do great things. Yet if we read this passage very carefully, it seems as though the Apostle Paul was just merely passing through until God told him what he told him. Verse 11 of our text tells us that the Apostle Paul spent the next 18 months serving the Lord in this city. 18 full months of one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said, this city, I want you to stop and see this city, for I have people here. Christ stayed with Paul. He protected him from every danger, and he showed him once and again that he is always faithful to his promises. Has any of that changed for you who are believers in Jesus Christ? We have the same God who stays with us. We have the same Christ who protects us. And we have the same Christ who remains faithful to his word. Each of us has to remember that we only succeed in our tasks as Christians when God works in us and through us according to his good pleasure. Today I would like you to consider with me that God's people succeed because of Christ. The success that I'm talking about is not financial. The success that I'm talking about involves precious, never-dying souls won to the Savior. Each one of us who are saved is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a servant only succeeds when his master's will has been accomplished. We don't have to look far in the Bible to know what is the will of God. Christ said in John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's people succeed because of Christ. Verse 9 of our text says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." I'd like to begin by considering that God's people succeed because Christ protects them. It goes on in verse 10 to say, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Protection may be defined as to cover or to shield from danger. Christ, who reads the hearts of all men, tells the Apostle Paul not to be afraid because he is afraid. He could peer into his heart and see the fear that he had. We read several chapters before in Acts 14:19, Christ was stoned and left for dead, or the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. Can you see why he would fear? Can you see why he would want to move on? He sees men before him, and he sees that next stone coming at him. Christ was assuring Paul that he was not going to let anyone hurt him. Now, I say first under this point that Christ protects his people because he loves them. We all know that verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul applies the logic of John 3:16 to Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And that includes protection from your enemies. Everything has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ never saves someone to abandon them. Once he has saved you, he will never leave you. You who are parents, suppose someone were to come after your child right now. You would stop them from doing that because you love your children. How much more God with the protection that he has? Proverbs 14:31, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." In other words, you do something to the poor, you've done it to Christ Himself. It's the same sentiment that's expressed in Matthew 25. If you've done this to the very least of my brethren, you've done it to me. He takes it personally because you've hurt him, because you hurt one of his children. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of my brethren, ye have done it to me. In Zechariah 2:8, it says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. As you know, the apple of your eye would be that center, most sensitive part of your whole body. If anyone comes up to your eyes, immediately you back away and you blink, because that's one of the most sensitive parts of your body, one of the most protected parts. Anyone that touches you touches the apple of God's eye. Now we know God is omnipotent and no one can hurt God, but when you hurt one of his people, he takes it personally as though you hurt him. Christ protects his people because he loves them. Next, under this point, Christ protects his people because he is faithful. To put it in another way, Christ has always protected his people and always will. You can look at the Bible as a resume of sorts. If you want to know something about a person, you would look at their resume and they would tell you what they've done. That's what the Bible is in many ways. He's telling you what he has done. He tells you of his faithfulness to all generations. God told Abraham, or Abram as his name was, in Genesis 15:1, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He didn't have to wait for a crown of gold. God is his reward. David told Goliath and all the host of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 17, The Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle belongs to the Lord. Exodus 13:21 says, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, to show them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It's always there. Never left them. 2 Kings 6:15, when Elisha's servant thought that they were surrounded, Elisha prayed unto the Lord his God and said, Open his eyes. He is not seeing the reality of the situation, the reality that your servants are being surrounded by the chariots of fire of God. They were not in any danger at all. Christ has always protected his people and always will. Proverbs 35 says, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. When? All the time. Anyone who has ever trusted him has never been disappointed. Christ protects his people because he is faithful. Third, Christ protects his people according to his purpose. It says in our text in verse 10, For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Christ will not allow anyone to hurt the Apostle Paul while he still had work for him to do. One day Paul would be martyred. One day, someone would kill the Apostle Paul, the one whom Christ loved, but not until his work was done. We can know that of a certainty. We can know that we are immortal until our work is finished. Doesn't that say something about the boldness out of which we should make our profession? The boldness in which we should carry out our lives, because he is with us. Finally, under this point, Christ protects his people according to his providence and power. Again, Christ said to Paul, No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Protection is only good as the strength and determination of the protector. The Republican Guards, their job was to protect Saddam Hussein. How effective were they against the United States and British forces? They couldn't do it. Anyone who wants to hurt you has to get past God. In Psalm 2, we read, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Not even a fair fight. The morning after Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, we read King Darius crying with a lamentable voice into Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Was he able? Is he able to deliver you from the lions every day? Isaiah 54:17 says, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This happens, and this occurs to every single one of God's people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We as believers have the infinite protection of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Anyone who would desire to get to you has to get past him. We as believers in the infinite protection of Jesus Christ know John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. There was one time where we were going to Bulgaria to hand out tracts. And it was a day like it was earlier. It was raining. And I remember going out to hand out tracts. And about 300 or 400 yards in the distance, you could see on a little bit of a hill a shepherd. Whichever way that shepherd went, all the sheep followed. You could see the shepherd's staff. You could see what he had draped over his head. You could see he'd go to the left and all the sheep followed. He'd go to the right. And I remember thinking, is that the owner of the sheep? Is this the real shepherd? It may appear to the eyes, but one of the things that occurred to me is the only way I could tell whether that was the true shepherd is if I could see a wolf attacking. If you could see a wolf attacking, and you see the shepherd take that staff and get ready to defend those sheep with his life, that's the shepherd. That's our shepherd. You cannot get past Jesus Christ, the omnipotent God of the universe. There's something a little bit lost in the illustration sometimes. You see, if the wolf would attack a mere man, he would kill the man, and then he would proceed to devour all the sheep. Not with Christ. When Christ laid down his life, he assured the fact that his people could never be hurt ever again. The shepherd gave his life for his people. Satan was now bound. He could no longer do anything. Christ says in the later chapter, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The hand in this instance denotes possession. In other words, they're mine. Anyone who would desire to take them off the Lord Jesus Christ has to take possession from the God of the universe. Right now we're in the palm of Jesus Christ, simultaneously in the palm of God the Father. In order for someone to be lost, they'd have to slip out of God's fingers, which is impossible. God's people succeed because Christ protects them. Christ protects them because he loves them. He protects them because he's faithful. He protects them according to his promise, and he protects them according to his providence and power. Secondly, I'd like to consider that God's people succeed because Christ gives them promises. A promise is a basis for expectation. It is a covenant pledge made by our great God. In other words, I'm going to do something. And then he tells you that I'm going to do something. Verse 9 of our text says, Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This simple word then speaks volumes. Don't pass by it so quickly when you read. Then means God is about ready to do something. In God's timing, he's getting ready to do something. When you think, what's involved in witnessing? What's involved in a witness that is believed? First of all, the Holy Ghost goes on before you. Second, he prepares the heart. Third, he fills your mouth with the correct words to say. And then fourth, the person believes unto eternal life. Try reversing the order. Suppose the Apostle Paul were to be sent or to go on his own 3 months before this. The Holy Ghost hasn't prepared the hearts yet. He has people there, and yet the Holy Ghost has to go first. If he doesn't go first, the Apostle Paul would be wasting his time. He would make a liar out of his Savior. Then the Lord spake in the appropriate time, in the fullness of time. Doesn't this tell our hearts something about the timing of the Lord? It has to be in the timing of the Lord. You have to be there and ready and available for when God opens that door. The servant's not there. The servant's not being faithful. Then the person is not in the exact spot that they need to be. They might not believe when you want them to believe, but be faithful. Your job is not to convert souls. Your job is to be faithful. Your job is to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord, to believe that He has a promise here, to wait for His promise. Then spake the Lord. My times are in thine hand, David would say. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And that includes salvation. That includes the first birth, and that includes the second. Note also in our text, in verse 9, it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Night is a time when you're the most tired. When you think about it, you start off the day, if you've had a good night's sleep, with a lot of energy. And as the day goes on, more and more tasks are added to you. And as the day draws to an eye, then you've spent all your energy. Now, the time when your strength is at its lowest, Christ knows that. Christ knows that in order for you to move on, you're going to need something about knowing a little bit about what's going to happen. You're going to need a promise of Jesus Christ. And He knows the timing to give you the promise. It came to Paul at night, by a night, by a vision, when the Apostle Paul's strength would have been at its lowest. You see, thank God that it doesn't depend on our strength. It comes to the Apostle Paul in a night vision for a reason. When I think of something like this, I think of the battle that the children of Israel had with Amalek in Exodus 17:9. If you remember, Moses said, we're going to go into battle, and I'm going to take this powerful rod of God, the rod that parted the sea, the rod that did all these plagues and the wonders, this powerful rod of God, the demonstration of God's power is going to go before you. And I'm going to hold it up. From there, they found out as they attacked, when that rod of God was held in the air, the children of Israel succeeded. They went forward. But then something happened. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy. What happened? He was getting tired. His strength was diminishing. He couldn't hold it up anymore. So then what happened was Aaron and Hur came alongside him and they held up his hands. I believe this is a picture of prayer. As we pray to God and ask Him for the strength, He holds our hands up. When you look at what a promise does to the people of God, it strengthens you, doesn't it? As you go to prayer, one of the first things we do is we open up the Word of God. Here's a promise. Here's something that I can lay my whole life on. Here's something that I can count on. Here's something that's going to, as it were, hold my hands up while we're attacking. Again, a promise is a basis for expectation. When we are tired, when we're most prone to take our eyes off our Savior, Jesus Christ gives us that promise. Christ knows the weakness of our flesh and comes at the time when we need Him most. It's that time in your lives when you're at your weakest, when you think you can't go another step, and you open up your Bible and then you see a promise of God and all of a sudden you know some strength. That was God's perfect timing. God often comes at nighttime. Are you at a low point spiritually now? Look to God's promises right now. Isaiah 26:3 so rightly declares, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Here's a promise of God. You look to His promise, and you'll be strengthened. Night is also a time in which you're the most fearful. This is why we read in verse 9 of our text, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. There's a time in which we can't see what's going on. Not only are we tired, but also we're afraid because it's night. The greatest cure for fear is the Word of God. It gave Paul the strength that he needed to go on. Matthew 14:24, I believe, illustrates this rather well. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, that is 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark out. And here's some of the most experienced fishermen, the people who this is their vocation. They knew what they were doing in the sea. And yet here comes a storm that's so great that they don't know what's going on. Then it says that Jesus Christ went walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him, they were terrified. And yet he says two words. When we read it in the English, it says, "It is I," but in the original it says, "Be of good cheer, I am." Two words, "I am." I'm the God of the universe. I'm the one you can look to. It doesn't matter how late it is. It doesn't matter if it's night. I am. I'm the God, whether it's nighttime or daytime. I'm your protection. Next note, the purpose of the promise. Verse 10 of our text says, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." The purpose of Christ's promise is to see that the people that he has purchased with his own precious blood are brought unto himself. It's his purpose. And you know what? That's your purpose too. You're a servant of the living God. Christ said during his earthly ministry, "I must be about my Father's business." Thank God that that continues. Christ said in John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." You know how he brings them? Through you. Through your witness every day. That's how he's bringing in his sheep right now. "And they shall hear my voice." They'll hear the voice of the ambassador speaking the words of Christ. They shall hear his voice. Christ is speaking of souls that he has purchased with his own precious blood. I love that verse in John 17:24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, I have paid for them with my own precious blood. Now, Father, I will. I have fulfilled my terms of the covenant. Now, Father, you are faithful and you will fulfill your part." Lord Jesus Christ gives us promises to direct our lives as believers. Again in verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Based on Christ's revealed purpose, Paul preaches with great boldness and stays in this one city. Christ once said to his disciples in John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." In other words, now you're knowing something of what I'm going to do because I'm giving you some promises. I'm going to tell you what you are to do. I'm going to direct your lives. Christ's promise shows us the purpose of what he is going to do. God gives us the same promises this evening. Now, thirdly, the certainty of the promise. Christ said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." This was a guarantee. Christ said that there were a people who belonged to him, even though at this point they may not have believed. They belong to me, and they're there. We define a promise as a future certainty. Christ was, in effect, guaranteeing the success of Paul's ministry in Corinth. Can you imagine the great happiness that the Apostle Paul would have felt after being given a guarantee of his ministry? You have the same guarantee this evening. Christ has purchased the people. They're there already. It's not going to depend on your eloquence. It's not going to depend on your timing. It's not going to depend on how hard you pray, although you should pray hard. It's going to depend on the fact that Christ has guaranteed your ministry. Verse 10 teaches election, a doctrine that many people hate. But why would a person hate a guarantee of success in their ministry? They're going to believe. They're going to come to Christ. You're going to spend 18 months there and they're going to come. this promise brought to the surface Paul's great love for sinners. Now, because the Apostle Paul was given a guarantee of success, he would have gone forth with great joy. This would have been his great joy, knowing that there is a people here. Christ says to you, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in Orlando. I have much people here. Because of my guarantee, you will succeed." Is it your burden to see your loved ones, your neighbors, and your friends, and co-workers won to Christ? If so, then rejoice and be exceeding glad in God's electing love. "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for Christ is with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for Christ has a people that he will save and use you to accomplish his great and precious promises." You have a guarantee before you that you will succeed because he has a people out there. Sometimes we think, well, maybe he doesn't have that many people here. They're already purchased. They're already going to come. Christ is going to open the appropriate door in your life at the appropriate time. Be faithful. Christ doesn't ask you to save their souls. Christ asks you to be there. Christ commands you to be there as a servant. I said earlier, the protection is only as good as the strength and determination of the protector. The same is true of the promise. They're only as good as the one who makes them. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh?" In other words, according to my own strength. "That with me there should be yea, 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 and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Doesn't depend on our strength. Isn't that a glorious, liberating fact? It doesn't depend on us. It depends on the one who promised. God himself tells us in Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." I'm going to do something. And you can count on the fact that it will come to pass. It goes on to say, "Yea, I have spoken it," is the promise. "I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it," there's the promise, "I will also do it." The promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Once it has left the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to come to pass. His word shall not return void. God likewise tells us, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God's promises are always timely. They happen at the exact time we need it, when we're weakest and we're most fearful. Christ has promised to save all his people. They're there. All his promises must come to pass. Finally, let's consider that God's people succeed because Christ stays near his people. Here's the key to the whole thing. Again, our text says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." That's the difference of the whole passage, that I am with thee. And I say first under this point that Christ's presence is a personal presence. Christ didn't say, "I will send someone else." He said, "For I am with thee." If I gave you a task to do, maybe something very, very simple, maybe I said, "Go fix a leak." You may think in your mind, "Well, based on my experience, maybe I can do it, maybe I can." Now suppose now I say, "Well, I'm going to send a master plumber with you." You might have a little more confidence now, wouldn't you? "You mean you're going to send somebody who really knows what they're doing with me? I can do that. As long as you send him with me, I can do it." How much more the God of the universe? Jesus Christ says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Can't do it. "Lo, I am with thee always, even until the end of the world." I can do it now. Because now I have, as it were, the master with me. Not a master plumber, but the master of the universe with me. There's an old story of a minister. It came time for him to preach. For us, it would be 6 o'clock. They started looking around, couldn't find the minister. They looked all over the place. They said, well, where's the minister? Finally, they found him in his study, saying, what are you doing? You're in your study. It's time to preach. He said, I was praying earlier, and I vowed that if the Holy Ghost is not going to go with me, I'm not gone. We do well to say the same thing in our earthly walk. And every day, Lord, if you're not going to go with me today, I'm not gone. But Jesus Christ promises you, I'm going to be there. The promise that we keep bringing up in prayer meetings, and rightly so. Christ says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the midst, the center. He's there. Why should we be surprised? After all, Christ's name is Emmanuel. That means God with us. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. It's being quoted from Isaiah. It appears 2 times in Isaiah. Yet the fact remains that God has always stayed close to his people. Even though you only read this word Emmanuel several times in Scripture, it's throughout the whole Bible. We read in Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's there. He's been our dwelling place. The next Psalm, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. No closer relationship than being inside something else. You become part of it. Psalm 46 begins and ends with the idea of that personal presence of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There now. It ends with, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's interesting, if you knew a little bit of something about the Hebrew, the Lord of God is hosts is with us, that says Emmanuel. Christ's presence is a personal presence. Next, may I say that Christ's presence is an abiding presence. Again, our text says, be not afraid and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul knew from experience that Christ would stay with him at all times. I told you earlier about 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I prayed to God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Everyone else saw the wolf, as it were, coming. And everyone left, except Christ. He's the faithful one. Christ is always faithful to his word. Remember, we read earlier, too, Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another promise. Same idea is expressed again in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. All power is given to me. Go ye therefore. Go in my power. Don't go in your own. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Can't do it. As of that point, it can't be done. Then, for lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And now it can be done. Now you're being sent with the God of the universe who guarantees your success. Christ is the only one who can send you and go with you, because he is omnipresent. Do you know his presence? If you are not saved, may I say to you that you'll never know a truer friend than Jesus Christ, a truer friend that will stay by you. If you're saved, do you know his presence? In recent prayer meetings, we've made much of the fact that it is possible to come as a saved person to the Lord's house and not know His presence. It's possible to come here to worship and not know His presence. It's not in the fact that He's not here. It's in the fact that you don't know He's here. It's a big difference because He has promised. It's a guarantee that He's here. He is here now. He is amongst us. He's promised. It's a guaranteed fact. It's not possible for Him to leave you or forsake you. Third, may I say that Christ's presence is an empowering presence. The implication in our text is that since Christ is personally involved in Paul's ministry, that Christ would give him the strength to succeed. Is He personally involved in your ministry? That's what He says in His Word. He says, "Go in My power. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Christ's presence is an empowering presence. Paul could look to Christ to do that which was humanly impossible. "Lord, you want me to win these people to Christ? How can I do it?" "I'm with you. That's how you can do it." Same truth is expressed when we see Jesus or the Apostle Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." If He's not there, I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." In Matthew 10:17 we read, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it will be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Isn't that a comfort to know that the words that come out of your mouth at the appropriate time of witnessing is going to be God's words? It is Christ that sends us. It is Christ that gives us the promises. He must supply the strength. He's promised. And He must stay close. I said earlier, the more and more we understand the Apostle Paul's ministry and the success of it, the more and more we know that it was not so much what a great man he was, but what a great Savior he served. That has not changed. Is that true for the cities that we see before us, such as Orlando right now? Or if anyone would be listening to the tape, the city that you're in? God's people succeed because Christ protects them. He protects them because He loves them. None of this has ever changed. It's always been true. From cover to cover throughout this Bible, from the beginning of time up until the time when Christ returns, all this is true. He protects His people. He protects His people because He is always faithful, according to His purpose. He protects His people according to His providential power. Your ministry is not done yet. As long as God has given you a pulse, your ministry is not done yet. God's people succeed because Christ protects them. God's people succeed because Christ gives them promises. Look in His Word tonight. If you're downcast, look in His Word tonight. Look for a promise. He'll give it to you. That promise means so much to God's people. God's people succeed because Christ stays near His people. Here's the guarantee. Again, if I send you to do anything, and I send someone who really knew what they were doing with it, you'd feel a lot of confidence. How much more the God of the universe? Is it your burden to see your loved ones, your neighbors, and your friends, and your co-workers won to Christ? If so, then rejoice and be exceeding glad in God's electing love. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For Christ is with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For Christ has a people that He will save and use you to accomplish His great and precious promises. Could it be that His people would be forever knowing that abiding presence of Christ, and knowing that He is guaranteeing the success of your mission? Let us pray.